take this. If you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read one verse of scripture this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, eyes to see, a heart to believe, a will to obey what you have to say to us today. And God, I pray that you'd give us just the strength to stand before you as we live before people, that we'd be unashamed of the gospel. So Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Solomon was the king of Israel. And he started off really well, you know, seeking wisdom, seeking the guidance of God. And then as he got older, he began marrying more and more women and adopting their heritage. He married a lot of foreign women, which was against God's law and his word. And he began adopting their deities and began false worshiping and serving after false idols. And after he died, his son Jeroboam takes office, and he is more wicked. Not only does he follow after pagan deities, he begins instituting things that are just ungodly. And what we see here is the ripping of the nation of Israel into two. There is a northern tribe and a southern tribe. The northern tribe is made up of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are known as Israel. And then the southern tribe is made up of 2 of the 12 tribes that is known as Judah. And these two tribes now, that used to be one that was united, most of the kings, the majority of all kings, especially in the north, are all wicked, and they go from worse to worse. And now we are brought to King Ahab. And the Bible says that Ahab was the wickedest king of them all. One of those was because of who he married. He married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, if you hear the name Jezebel, you probably don't have a good picture of a righteous, holy lady. And Jezebel was from a country that worshipped Baal, the storm god, and also a goddess. And so when she came, she brought her paganism and forced that upon the nation of Israel. And what she did was she helped lead her husband to have a campaign against all of the prophets of God. And there was a mass persecution among the men of God who proclaimed his word. And they began killing the prophets of God. And so Obadiah was someone who served under the king. And he was a guy that loved the Lord. And so what he did was he took 100 prophets and he hid them in pairs of 50. He hid 50 in one cave, and he hid another 50 in another cave, and he fed them bread and water. Now, God had taken Elijah and had moved him away. Ahab was trying to find Elijah because Elijah comes to him and says, "By my word, there is going to be a drought. This drought is going to last 3.5 years. And in this time, Ahab has been on constant pursuit and trying to find Elijah, but they have had no luck. And so here he comes. So Elijah comes to Obadiah, and he says, "Obadiah, I'm ready to see Ahab." This makes Obadiah just a little nervous because he serves under the king, and they've been trying to find Elijah for a long time now, and every time that they think they find him, he vanishes, he goes away, and they can't find him. So Obadiah is like, "How do I know you're really going to be here when I get back?" He was a little nervous. He was like, "If I go tell him that I found you and then you're not here, then he's going to get mad at me." And so Elijah says, "No, you need to know, I will be here. Go get Ahab." Now, I want to just pause right now and just and just get to the first point of what I want to preach on this morning. Like, I will stand. We need to stand and not hide. I think the days of hiding in a cave are over. I think it's time for believers to stand firm in what they believe. I think it's time for believers to really get a hold of a true encounter with God and stand upon the firm foundation of their confession that they have been saved by a God who loves them and who gave his life for them, and be unashamed that they call themselves a follower of Christ. If no one else will stand, I will. What about you? We need to be people who stand. Ahab was about to be confronted by Elijah in verse 17. It says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Isn't that interesting? Now, he's calling Elijah a troubler of Israel because there's been a three-year drought, 3.5-year drought. And so he believes that it's because of Elijah that they are in a drought, when in reality, it's because of Ahab that they're in a drought. The drought was God's judgment upon his people. Now, let's be reminded of who Ahab is. Ahab is the king of Israel. Ahab is Jewish. He is supposed to be a man of God. He is supposed to be someone who loves the Lord. He is supposed to be someone who serves and reigns in righteousness like David did, but instead he's following the ways of Jezebel and adopting the idolatry and the worship of false gods. And so because he has led the nation into apostasy and sin, God's judgment has come upon him. Here's how he responds to Ahab. And he answered, verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." He says, okay, I'm done hiding. It's time to stand. Why is it that the world tries to make the Christians out to be the evildoers? Have you noticed that? Like what we believe, you know, we believe marriage between a man and a woman. You're the problem, they say. We believe that God has created male and female. You're the problem, they say. We live in a culture much like the book of Judges that we just read not too long ago. And the theme of the book of Judges was, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Our culture is much the same, isn't it? There's many false deities that we bow down to, and we're worshiping false gods and false idols, and we love ourselves and we pride ourselves on our own individuality, and we worship at the idol of self, where we make for ourselves the decision on what is right and what is wrong, and we do not seek what God says about it and submit to what he says. You know what the greatest troubler in the world is? Is sin. Sin is the greatest troubler. Sin sneaked its way into the garden. And there our first parents slithered up and deceived Eve. What did it cost them? It cost them their fellowship with God. It cost them the Garden of Eden. It cost them paradise. And they were banished from Eden, and sin continued to slither its way down through humanity. After Eve and Adam, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. One brother gets jealous of the other brother, and he kills his own brother. We see the wickedness of man and sin begin to destroy humanity to the point where God said, "I regret that I even made man." But then he picks Noah, and Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. And he gives Noah the command to build the ark. They're preserving at least one family as his judgment falls upon the earth. But after Noah, sin still remains. Sin still remains today in all of us. And it is the reason of the destruction of the chaos that we see around us. It is the brokenness that we see. Everything that is diabolical, everything that goes astray against God's word, it is a result of sin. Sin causes people to despise God, to love self, despise him. You know, we celebrate the 4th of July this week. We celebrate the birth of our nation. And our nation, one of the founding thoughts of our nation was founding on the freedom of religious expression, that we would be people who would have no persecution, that you could worship the Lord Jesus freely without the fear of persecution. Now, if we do our history, we do understand that all countries that are communist countries, there's one thing they don't like. It's freedom. And they don't like religion. They don't like Christianity. In fact, they'll do everything they can to keep it out. They'll persecute, they'll kill, they'll destroy Christians. That still goes on today. Now, you won't hear about this because this is not important enough in our media to tell. There's more important things that our media feels like you need to know about. But some of you know my friend Param. Param is from Northeast India. I met him as we were going through our doctoral program together at Southern, and he reached out to me about a month ago, and he said, I need you to pray for my hometown. He goes, you're probably not aware of this, but there is a severe persecution that is breaking out against Christians in my hometown. They're attacking churches, they're destroying their buildings, and they are going after the pastors. This last 2 weeks, I've been helping with my dad. Some of you know my dad's battling cancer, and he's had a rough 2 weeks. And so I was in Ashland Thursday and Friday helping him, and I was at the hospital, and I got to meet one of his nurses, a beautiful soul. Her name is Sony. And she's from South India. They have just been here not long. And we began striking up a conversation and talking. And I mentioned to her about my friend Param. And I said, is that going on in your area? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, it is. It's bad. She knows people in her hometown that are going through persecution, that they're attacking people of faith. Churches, burning them down, tearing them down. Because the Prime Minister of India, he's making it his objective to make Hinduism the main primary religion once again. Multiple false gods, multiple idols. Can't stand the truth of the one true God. There is a spirit of rebellion against the Lord. This is what Elijah confronts. This is what we all are going to confront. We all are going to confront the wickedness of evil and the opposition of the Christian faith. It'll happen if you stand. Does 938, does the numbers 938 ring a bell with anyone? Okay. 938, It meant something with our youth in their camp. It was a moment where God just used, because several months ago, I preached a message about praying for the lost and used Matthew 9:38 as a reference that we need to pray for the Lord to send laborers because the fields are widened to harvest. So I challenged everyone, set your alarm clock to 9:38, whether it's a.m. or p.m., at 9:38, and when that goes off, let that be a reminder that you are to pray for the lost. Well, they were in their group, and Caleb's phone went off at 9:38. Of course, John has his set at 9:38, and they went off, and John said, Caleb, tell him what that means. And he said, that means we're supposed to stop, and we're supposed to pray. And the whole room, they just stopped and they prayed as someone then gave their life to the Lord. We had one of our young men, our young football players, his dad is the coach of the team. He got saved this week. And that 938 stuck in his mind, and I guess he immediately set that as an alarm because his mom wrote a Facebook post that talked about they were all together as a family out in their backyard, and then his phone goes off at 938, and he says, "Mom, Dad, it's time to get together, and we've got to pray for the lost." And he gathered his own family together, and they prayed that someone who didn't know Jesus would come to know the Lord. I tell you what, if no one else will stand, I will. It's time to stand. It's time to get out of the caves, quit hiding. It's time to be bold. Hey, we got something to be proud about. We're a child of the King. We got the message of hope and reconciliation. We've got the answer to the hurting and the lostness of humanity, to the brokenness. We know the God who made them and wants to have a relationship with them. We should never be ashamed to call ourselves a follower of Jesus. Amen? And so he calls for a battle between their prophets and himself. Verse 20, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. I think that's telling, don't you? Now let's remind ourselves, who are these people? These are Israelites. These are people of God who they're supposed to love him. They're supposed to remember the great act that he did in Egypt. They're supposed to remember how he brought them into the promised land. They're supposed to be people who love the Lord, but they have backslid and they have apostatized and they have committed idolatry and embraced foreign and false gods. And when he calls them out, they go silent. They're limping around, flip-flopping, wishy-washy, you know, riding the fence. You've heard that phrase, riding the fence? Got one foot on this side, one foot on this side, can't make a decision. The Bible calls it lukewarm. And it says in Revelation, God says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. They were limping around between two decisions. I think that's a word for us as Americans, don't you? I think the American church is limping between two beliefs. I think it's time for pastors behind the pulpit to either finally decide, is this the word of God or isn't it? I mean, is this the inspired word of God or is it made up? Is there errors all through this book and it's just man written or is it God ordained and inspired? Because if it's man-written and there's a bunch of errors in it, then it's a fairy tale. Go read a fairy tale. Go read Aesop's Fables. But if it's the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit upon men and they were moved to write these words, then let us submit to what God's Word says and let us obey it. It's time to quit limping around. Seminaries, limping around. Christian colleges who call themselves Christian colleges, limping around. Many of them wavering on the belief of what it is to be male and female, and even this, the simple definition of marriage. People in the pew, churchgoers, in your office space, in your daily lives, trying to live two lives. World, and the Word, going through life, just limping around, trying to play it on both sides. Don't want to offend anyone. Don't want everybody to know that I'm a Christian. I've got to, you know, I want people to like me. I want my business to succeed. I want friends at school. I want people to invite me to places, whatever it might be, and just limping around, trying to live in both worlds. Elijah says, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. You're going to have to make a decide. If Baal is God, then fine, serve Baal. But if he's God, then serve God. See, I'm not going to play the pronoun game. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to play that game. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to sell out my integrity for a dollar bill. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to destroy my marriage for a one-night thrill. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing just because they say it's nice and cool. I tell our young people, they think it's kind of a good thing to vape, and it's a very dangerous thing. Destroy your lungs. I'm not going to listen to someone who so-called says they're my friend, but yet really doesn't have my best interests in mind because I want to have a future. I'm going to stand. I think it's time, parents, that we instill in our youth greatness. I think we need to encourage them and to inspire them and motivate them because God has the blessing upon people's lives, not the world. So I think what we need to do is we need to encourage our kids to let God use them in their full capacity of what he's gifted them to do. If they can be a doctor, let them be a doctor so they can heal people. If they can be a lawyer, let them be a lawyer so they can defend people. If they can teach, let them teach so they can educate people. If they have giftedness to be a scientist, let them be a scientist so they can discover. And they can solve some problems. I think we got a lot of intelligent young people. What about you? Huh? What's one way to stand? One way to stand is to stand against things, and another way to stand is stand for things. What are we for? Man, let's pray some of our kids that, you know, we have an energy crisis. We say that we need to find efficient energy, fuel, and do it cheap. Well, why couldn't one of our kids be the one that discovers how that happens? Huh? Why can't some of our kids become the inventors like they did back then? Do you realize that a lot of our scientists back in the day and our inventors, they were Christian people? They believed in God. They had a view of God. They had a faith. Why? Because they believed that the world was created by a divine creator in order. There was an order so that they could study it. Most of our scientists, they were believers. I think we have some bright, intelligent kids right here in our midst. What about you? What if they became the inventors? What if they were the ones that brought discoveries? What if they became the politicians? What if they became the people that began to run and make decisions for communities? What if one of them could find a cure for cancer? How great would that be? Raise your hand if you know someone, if there's a loved one that you have been impacted by cancer, by someone that you love that you know has had cancer. Raise your hand, okay? It's everybody. We all know people. How great would it be if the Lord, because see, he's the dream giver, he's the vision caster, he's the one that puts things in our minds. How great would it be if we had a bunch of men and women grow up to do great things that bring blessing and not cursing? Amen? I'm going to stand. I want to live my life for it. I'm going to believe that Jesus is Lord. Now, here's what happened. They had their showdown. So the prophets of Baal, they had 400 and then 450 of worship Baal and the goddess, the false goddess. And they were to build their altar. So they built their altar. They were to put their bull on the altar. They put their bull on the altar. They put the wood there and they laid their animal. They cut it in two. And they were to call to their God, and whichever God brought fire down from heaven, now that would be the true God. Now, their God was the storm God. He had control over lightning. So they should have had the little favor of their God being able to just zap down lightning from heaven and start that fire. So they began to call out and cry out. And they dance around their altar. They limp around the altar. They begin limping, shouting. They begin doing their chants. And they're calling out for their God to bring fire down from heaven. An hour goes by. No fire. Another hour. No fire. Another hour. No fire. And then Elijah starts talking smack. This is where trash talking is invented, right here. Elijah says, maybe you need to shout a little louder. Maybe he's gone on a trip somewhere. I start screaming, shouting. He's like, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Well, the Bible says, relieve himself. That's what he meant. He keeps taunting them. And they keep shouting. They keep limping. They keep dancing. And the Bible says here in verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Because there was no God. You see, this world's philosophies, this world's way of thinking, it will leave you bruised, busted, cast aside, lonely, desperate, and in despair with absolutely no answers. This world doesn't have the answers. The Baal worship was a sinister evil. They would offer their own children up by fire to their God to appease their God. They did hideous things, and the sexual sins that they participated in, and they got nothing. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know where your faith is, where you put your hope in. But I'm going to challenge you this morning that if you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, to look to him, because he is the one true God. He hears us when we pray. So after they give up, there's no fire, then it's Elijah's turn. And what Elijah does is very significant. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. What's he doing? He is helping them not to forget who they are. He's standing. He says, this altar should be built. And he starts by 12 stones, and the reason why he uses 12 stones is because the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he speaks this out, but I'd like to imagine that this could be a possibility. If you allow me some creative license here. I could just imagine as Elijah is rebuilding the altar, as he picks up his first large stone and he sets it down, he says, Reuben. And then he gets him another large stone. And he comes and he sets it down and he says, Simeon. Then he gathers another large stone and he sets it down and he says, Benjamin. He grabs him another stone, sets it down and he says, Judah. And on he goes. And he names the 12 tribes of Israel for every stone because why? He wants them to remember their identity, who they are. You're not followers of Baal. You're not people that Baal rescued. You're people of Yahweh, of the Lord Most High, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who your God is. Why is there such an attack on our kids' identity? Why? Why is the enemy after our kids' identity? Confused on what pronouns we use and confused on what gender we are. Why is the enemy so aggressive against our children and not even our children, even in our adults? Because he doesn't want you to know your identity. I saw every once in a while you'll find something good on Facebook that you can use, right? And I saw this come through and I thought, man, this is good, I'm going to use it. You know what? I don't want to be known for my pronouns. I'm going to stop identifying myself by my pronouns. You know what I want? I want to start identifying myself by my adjectives, right? I want to start identifying myself by my adjectives. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. I'm delivered. I'm rescued. I'm saved. I am a child of the living God. I have been made new. I know the Lord, and he knows me, and he has created in me a new heart. I am a redeemed beloved of the Lord. That's who I am. That's who you are. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have been saved, sanctified, justified, set apart for a holy purpose because he loves you, he made you, he created you, and he's got a purpose and a plan for your life. Let no man, let no politician, let no law, let no legislation rob you of who you are in Christ Jesus. That's because that's who you are. You are a child of the living God. Nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing to hide about. Nothing to limp around about. But to stand firm on that you are God's covenant people. He reminds them of the covenant of God there in verse 36. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Right? Jacob's name was turned to Israel. He's invoking the one true God. He's reminding them of the covenant that God made with Father Abraham, with their father Abraham, that I'm going to make you a great name and a great nation, and all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you. And Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, but Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So he cries out to the covenant God. He says, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the waters that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The true fire from heaven fell because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He has all power and he has all authority. The same God that can send the fire can also send the rain. Now, because the word of the Lord said that every false prophet must be put to death, Elijah goes to battle. Elijah and the other prophets of God, they go and they slay every false prophet. You say, well, sounds brutal. Why? Because every evil and sin has to be slain in the believer's life. You cannot allow the enemy a foothold in your life. So whatever it is that attacks you, that tempts you, you got to put it to death. This temptation to have a lustful eye, you've got to slay it. You've got to put it to death. If it's to have a gossiping tongue, you've got to put it to death. If it's to have a conniving spirit, you've got to put it to death. If it's to be greedy, you've got to put it to death. Whatever it is in your life that comes at you that represents itself as a false god or a false deity, you've got to slay it. You've got to put it to death. You've got to stand and say, this doesn't belong in my house. Fathers, you got to protect your house. You can't let evil come into your house and grasp your kids. You got to put it to death. Husbands, you can't allow sin to enter to your home and your marriage. You got to put it to death. Mothers, you've got to protect your house. You can't let anything come into the minds of your kids to where it's going to grasp them and clutch them and bite them and kill them. You got to put it to death. Wives, you can't let anything to come between you and your husband. You've got to put it to death. Teenagers, you've got to keep your eyes on what God has in store for you. Don't let anyone steal your future. Put it to death. And after all that was put to rest, and after the false deities were abandoned and the people called upon the Lord, it says, and Elijah, verse 41, said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Now, I can just imagine this scene. Elijah senses that there's rain coming. He sends his servant, go look. The servant goes and looks and he says, I don't see anything. And he comes back to Elijah and says, there's nothing. And then Elijah says, go back seven times. Seven times. I can just picture if this is an American Christian. He goes back the second time, no rain. Still no rain, Elijah. Go back again. All right, goes back the third time, nothing. Still no rain, Elijah. Go back again. You know, this is a waste of time. This is the fourth time I've looked for rain. And you know what? I just don't believe it's going to rain. I mean, some of us, that's how we do with prayer, isn't it? And we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we're like, well, God, if you're not going to answer, that's fine. I'm just going to move on and do something else. But I'm glad he didn't stop, aren't you? He went back the fifth time. He went back the sixth time. He went back the seventh time. And on the seventh time, when he came back, he saw a cloud in the heavens that looked like the hand of a man. And then here came the sound. And the rain started to fall. And it rained in 3.5 years. And now the rain comes. I wonder how many of those Israelites just stood there and just let it just fall on them. Like, Lord, thank you. You know? Ooh, I wonder if they try to let it just, you know, go into their mouth because they knew they needed that rain because they had been in a drought. You know, the Bible pictures rain as of the Holy Spirit. I would say that in America, we have been in a spiritual drought. Drought. But if you can have ears to hear, you can hear the sound of rain coming. I believe God wants to do something. I believe he's stirring hearts. I think he's stirring the hearts of some of our young people, not just here among our church, but in our nation. The Bible in Acts chapter 2, they were a group in a room and they were praying. Then it said the sound of a rushing wind entered that room. And flames of fire like tongues started resting on them. And they began to speak in tongues or in languages. For on the day of Pentecost, when Peter began to preach, everyone that was there from different tribes and nations heard him preaching in their native language. This kind of scared everybody. What's going on? What's these Galileans doing? How do they know our language? Are they drunk, they said. And Peter said, let this be known to everyone here. These men are not drunk, as some of you suppose, but this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He said, in these last days, the Spirit of God is going to rest on all who call upon his name, and they're going to tell people about me. They're going to declare my goodness. They're going to stand. They're not going to be ashamed. They're going to declare the goodness of God. They're going to take the gospel to the ends of the world, because I have done a new work in them, and the Holy Spirit wants to fall on us like rain from heaven to revive us, to restore us, to save us, to deliver us. And so this morning, if you need to know your Maker, if you need to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he says, come, come, drink of my fountain. The cost is free. Come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Pastor John would say to the youth, we use this in Vacation Bible School. We use this on our Wednesday night kids ministry. We say, if you want to come to faith in Lord Jesus, you just need to know these three letters, A, B, C. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And C, confess that Jesus is Lord. We've talked about this, and we're going to add another letter, D. And daily decide to stand for the Lord. Every day, let the rain from heaven, let the Holy Spirit fall on you and say, Lord, today is your day. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to be a blessing. And if there's someone that needs to hear about you, let me be the one to share it. Because daily, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We love you. Lord, forgive us when we pick up false idols. Forgive us when we limp around and we try to hold two beliefs at the same time. Forgive us, Lord, for when we're hiding in our caves. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us to stand. To stand for you, Lord. If there's someone here today that's never trusted in you, God, would you speak? Would you open their heart and their eyes to who you are? And may they respond by faith. Lord, if there are some of us here that just need to be restored and revived, God, revive our hearts and restore a new steadfast spirit in us. For it's to you we pray and we give our praise. Amen.